Dear brethren, in one of our opening hymns, we have thanked God for the gladness and joy thou dost afford. And in our Bible study on the first epistle of John, we have seen that one purpose for writing this epistle was that your joy may be full. And it's on my heart tonight to dwell a little bit further on the practical side of joy in the Christian's life. And I'm going to read a few verses from the epistle where the word joy is most often used, the epistle to the Philippians. Could we turn to chapter 1 first? Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Further down in the chapter, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Further down, verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. In chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all joy, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me is not grievous, but to you it is safe. And chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And the last verse, verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but he lacked opportunity. Thus far the word of God tonight. While we were studying the first epistle of John, it was remarked that in John's epistle we have normal Christian life. And it was said normal does not mean the average Christian life, but the Christian life as it should be according to the thoughts of God. We have a similar thing when we come to the epistle to the Philippians. Many of you might know that Mr. Darby, when writing on this epistle, has called it the epistle of Christian experience. Philippians is also, so to say, normal Christian experience. This does not necessarily mean your or mine experience, but the Christian experience Christians make when they live in dependence on their Lord under the guidance of His Spirit. And so, it's no wonder that one of the central themes of this epistle is Christ, because no Christian experience can be separated from the person of Christ. In the first chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians, Christ is our life, the center of our life. Paul says in this epistle in chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ." Paul's life centered around Christ. There was nothing else in his heart that really was his interest but Christ. Christ was all his life. That should be our Christian experience, that our life is Christ. Everything centers around him. And in chapter 2, Christ is our example. Chapter 2 says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." As Christians, we study the life of the Lord Jesus down here on earth, and then we should be seeing not what he did only, but in what way he did it. The mind in which he did it should characterize us as well. In chapter 3, Christ is our aim. Paul says that he was running towards the aim in eternity, there where Christ, his glorified Lord, was, and forgetting everything else and turning to this aim. And in chapter 4, Christ is our strength. We read in chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me." Christian experience is that in the power, in the strength that Christ gives, we can do all things. And so in this epistle, there are a number of subjects of practical Christian life that he deals with. One, for example, was already mentioned in passing in the Bible reading. It is the subject of fellowship. In every chapter of this epistle, we find fellowship mentioned. But tonight I would turn particularly to the subject of joy. It's obviously through the scriptures we have read that joy is very much on the heart of the apostle in writing. And it starts in chapter 1 with the joy he had in praying for the saints in Philippi. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine." One characteristic of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, with one exception, is that when he starts writing a letter, he first of all gives thanks for the things he could give thanks for in that assembly, before he comes to the points he may have to exhort them about. And the Philippians are no exception. And if we read these verses, we get the impression of a real man of prayer that Paul was. He said he was, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Whenever the Apostle Paul was thinking of the Philippians, his heart grew thankful, grateful for them, and he could thank God for them. "Always, in every prayer of mine." It was not something that we may experience, that when there is a special need, we start praying for something, but after a couple of weeks or months, we forget about it. But Paul, whenever he prayed, in all his prayers, he gave thanks for the Philippians. And of course he was praying for others as well. So we know what a man of prayer he was. And he says, "For you all." Yes, he was praying for all of them. He really had a remembrance of these Philippians, and he was praying for all of them. And he says that he was making the supplication for you all with joy. When he prayed for them, when he gave God thanks for them, he did so with joy. I would like to contrast this with something he says in 2 Corinthians 2. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, he writes about the Corinthians, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." When he wrote to the Corinthians, and I'm sure when he prayed for the Corinthians, he did so with tears. He couldn't do so with joy, because he was very grieved about their condition. So there is a difference in the way we pray for brothers and sisters. There may be a burden on our hearts. We may be grieved about something. We may be praying with tears, like Paul and the Corinthians. But he also had others where he could pray with joy. Practically speaking, there may be so many sorrows and so many burdens among the people of God that we have to pray for, and we should pray for, that we forget there are things we could give thanks for in the believers and could pray for with joy. And he also tells the Philippians that he was praying for them with joy as an encouragement. He saw something in them that had encouraged him, and he told them that for their own encouragement. Sometimes we are so very much concerned that others do not get such a high opinion of themselves that we do not tell them any positive things we've seen in them. But Paul used these words to encourage them and said, "I do this with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." He had seen spiritual growth. He had seen continuity in these Christians. From the first day until now, fellowship of the gospel. There are some here that were there when we studied how the gospel came to Philippi. The first day, they got this message. But now when he writes them sometime later, there was still the same fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Perhaps a practical application to all of us, young and old. How is it with our continuing spiritual growth? Maybe there are some where the others, where the servants of the Lord could pray and thank for with joy from the first day when they got converted, a wonderful beginning. But is it also going on? Could it be said from the first day until now that our spiritual life grows and the joy the servant of Paul's could see in the Philippians, yes, they were still going on with the Lord, and so this caused joy in his heart. One reason for joy for the Christian, practically speaking, is when he sees believers that go on with the Lord faithfully and continue on the way, so he could give thanks to God with joy. When we turn to the second passage we've read in the first chapter, Paul speaks about the situation that was caused by his imprisonment. Satan had, at the beginning when he had brought the gospel to Philippi, at once the enemy was there, and the enemy had brought him, so to say, into prison now, and thought, well, that is the end of it. If this energetic servant of Christ sits in prison, the work will stop. But Paul says, "I want you, Philippians, to know that the things that happen unto me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel." Just the opposite happened. The imprisonment of Paul had furthered the work of the gospel, and that in two ways. One way had to do with Paul himself. Verse 13. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." His bonds in Christ. Yes, he was not there because Satan wanted him into prison. He says these bonds were bonds in Christ. And that he was there for Christ's sake had God known in all the palace. Had gone known in all the garrison, praetorium, and to all the others. We could understand that Paul, when he had to do with soldiers that had to take care of him, he did not talk with them about the weather, but he talked with them about the reason why he was in prison. He talked to them about Christ, the person that was his life. And so all these soldiers got to know about it. And when they got back, they said, well, we have a very strange prisoner there. He always speaks about this Jesus Christ, the center of his life. And so this message went into the whole praetorium, and from there also to other places. And in the end of this epistle, in chapter 4, Paul could speak about, in verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. There were also believers in Caesar's household. Obviously, Caesar would not have invited Paul to have a gospel campaign in his palace, but he was in prison, and therefore, through that, the gospel had come into even Caesar's household, into the palace, because of the apostle Paul. But there was another reason. It says that many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, trusting in the Lord through my bonds, are much bold to speak the word without fear. Obviously, when Paul was present, when Paul was free, they did not preach. But now Paul was no longer there, and there were other brothers who now were, as it said, much more bold to preach the word without fear. We have a similar situation at the end of the life of the Lord Jesus. All his disciples had fled. But there was one man who had been a disciple, but a hidden one, Joseph of Arimathea. And when the Lord had died, it says that he went to Pilate with boldness and asked for the body of the Lord Jesus. Suddenly he was there, prepared for this hour. And here we also have those brethren who had now started to preach the word of Christ. Unfortunately, Paul has to point out that they were doing this out of different motives. I just put the words side by side. There were those that preached Christ of envy and strife, of contention, not sincerely, in pretense. And there were others that preached the word of a goodwill and of love and in truth. There were those that were doing it out of love to Christ and love to the apostle, but there were also those who preached out of envy and strife, even wanting to make the bonds of the apostle, his afflictions, stronger. We might wonder how somebody could really do that, but that's what was what they did. And Paul says, what then? What does he mean by that? Does he mean it doesn't matter? Of course it matters out of what motivation you do something. But Paul was saying, if they want to put further affliction on me, I do not care about that. The only thing I consider in this matter is that they preach Christ, that Christ is preached, and therefore I will rejoice and rejoice that Christ is preached. May I again put that into contrast to what he says in 2 Corinthians 11. There's an important distinction. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Or a similar expression in Galatians 1, where it says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So if somebody preached another Christ, or another gospel, Paul obviously could not rejoice about that. But he was opposing it very strongly. But if the Christ of the Bible, the Christ of the Scriptures was preached, he could rejoice about that. God was going to judge the motives by which somebody was preaching, but he could rejoice as long as Christ, the Christ of the Bible, was preached. What a difference to the disciples in what we have seen in the introductory lecture, where John and James came to the Lord and said, well, there was somebody driving out demons in thy name, and we forbid him because he did not follow you with us. This was not the idea Paul had, but he said, Christ is preached, and I rejoice that Christ is preached. That people can get saved, get to know that person that is the center of all my life. When we come to the next passage in verse 25, he says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance or your progress and joy in faith. Here we find a servant working for the joy in others. He said, my aim in working among you is that you should progress in your spiritual life and your joy and faith might be a reality in your life. And it's still the same for every ministry that is done, every servant who works among the saints, to be occupied with the progress, the spiritual progress of the saints and the joy of their faith. Maybe, as a young believer, an older brother or sister talks to you about something in your life which you should correct, which probably you should better change. And you think, well, he always has to criticize me. No, he has in mind your spiritual progress and your joy in the faith. And he may see some danger in your life that you do not see, that will hinder your spiritual development and that will hinder your real joy of the faith. Paul was occupied with this service. And he knew, when the question was before him, if he was to go to be with the Lord or to stay and abide there, he knew he was going to abide because he still had a ministry among the Philippians to further their progress and their joy in the faith. In chapter 2, he starts saying, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. When we ask ourselves, why did Paul write this letter at all? What was the purpose that he wrote this letter? Well, there was one thing, of course, that this letter was a letter to thank the Philippians for some material support they had given him. We come to that in the last chapter. But another thing that was on the heart of the apostle was that he had seen that they were not all like-minded, that the practical unity and harmony among the saints in Philippi was no longer there. The most prominent case between two sisters he approaches in the fourth chapter. But in every chapter, if you read it carefully, you will find that in every chapter the apostle hints or points at this particular danger of not being in harmony, in unity, of one mind among each other. And it was a special problem among them, which is a serious danger. They were not in disagreement about fundamental principles of the gospel or fundamental principles of assembly truths. They were all of one mind in these things. But in the service of the Lord, in ministering to the Lord, these two sisters, there was some disagreement between them. this unity was not practically there, and probably also among others. And so the apostle says, if there be any consolation in Christ, these if clauses in the Bible are all a bit problematic in understanding them, but what Paul is saying here is, if I may paraphrase this, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and I have experienced that in your midst, if there is any comfort of love, and I have found this comfort of love in your midst, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and I have enjoyed this fellowship of the Spirit in your midst, and if there are any bowels and compassions, all these things, you dear Philippians, I have found among you, but there's still something missing. And if you want to fulfill my joy, so to say, make the cup full, there something is missing. And if you could add that, to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, if you could add this practical unity, my joy would be full. I have so many things to give thanks for when thinking about you, dear Philippians, but this one thing is missing, and my joy would really be full if you could add that. So we see that even if a believer may be in a good condition, in a good state, as the Philippians obviously were, Satan will always try to come in and hinder the unity among the saints. And he tried that in Philippi as well. And Paul saw this danger and he said, what a joy that would be. And I'm sure we would agree, if in all the different local places where we come from, the local assemblies, what a joy that would be to every servant, to every believer, if practical unity in all the service of the Lord could be expressed. Not only agreement on the central truths of the gospel, but really being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. What a wonderful thing that would be. And so it would really make the joy of the apostle full to see such things. Further down in chapter 2, in verse 17, he says, yeah, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. The apostle saw what the Philippians had done as the real offering. And his ministry, so to say, was a kind of drink offering that was poured over their offering. And he saw this working together, their offer and his offer as a sacrifice offered upon them. And again, he speaks about this joy. And what I would point out, particularly in connection with these two verses, is two features. First of all, he speaks about a common joy. Rejoice with you all. There may be things in our spiritual life in which we rejoice individually. Some joy we personally experience and enjoy with our Lord. But it belongs also to the Christian experience that there are things on which we have a common joy, where we could rejoice together in these things, could enjoy them together. Because the Christian is not only leading an individual spiritual life, but also we are saints. We have seen it in John. We have fellowship with one another, and we could also enjoy spiritual things together. And the second thing is that this joy is mutual. He says, I joy and rejoice with you all, and ye joy and rejoice with me. How wonderful it is if we could rejoice with somebody else in the things that make up his joy, and he with us. This mutual rejoicing, how wonderful that is. It is one thing to rejoice ourselves in what we have and in what we experience, what we enjoy, but we also see something the other rejoices in, and we rejoice with him, as in these spiritual matters he has and he goes through. If we see, for example, just to mention a practical example, there may be a family, a Christian family, and they experience the joy that one of their children is saved. Of course, it's a joy for them, but all the other believers that know, are connected with them, they will rejoice with them, because that is something of a mutual joy. So joy is something very personal on the one hand, but it is also something that we enjoy also together. And further down, another incident. There was a man whom the apostle mentions, Epaphroditus. He calls him my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. What a wonderful description of this man whom Paul knew. He was his brother. That speaks of affection. He was his companion in labor, his fellow workman. They had worked together. He was his fellow soldier. They had fought together in the battle of the faith. But he was also, as far as the Philippians were concerned, their messenger and minister to my wants. He was the man that had brought the gift of the Philippians to Paul. And so he was their messenger. They had sent him. And he had ministered to the wants of the apostle, to his needs, with what the Philippians had sent him to do. And while he was doing that, in this ministry, he had become sick, nigh unto death. In those days, giving material support to somebody was probably not as easy as it was today. Somebody had to take it and to bring it to the apostle. And this was dangerous in many ways. And in this ministry, he had really, his life had been endangered. And the Philippians had heard about it. And it says of this Epaphroditus, he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. What a wonderful relationship Paul describes between this worker and his local assembly. He longed after them. He had heard that the Philippians had heard he was sick, and so the Philippians had some sorrows about him. How might he be going? And he longed for them. Do we really long for our brothers and sisters, for their presence? Epaphroditus did so. And Paul says, indeed, he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul had this companion who had visited him in prison, and if he would have died, Paul would have another sorrow added to the sorrows he already had. And God in his mercy spared this man. And so Paul now says, I sent him therefore the more carefully. Oh, Paul would have liked, obviously, to have kept him with him. But he knew about the Philippians, what they thought. And so the benefit of the Philippians, the benefit of the saints was foremost in his thoughts. He sent him therefore and when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all joy. Here we find the joy in connection with the Lord's ways with one of his servants. How the Lord had dealt with him, had sent him, given him mercy, and now they saw him again, and they really rejoiced. And he said, you should respect him and accept him with joy, for all that was done for the work of Christ, that he has come nigh unto death. So sometimes we may see how the Lord is, in his grace and mercy, working in the life of the saints. They are in some special need, in some special tribulation, maybe sickness or another problem. And then we see how the Lord comes in his mercy and keeps them or saves them. This should also be, practically speaking, a matter of rejoicing, of joy, to see what the Lord is doing in others. This is Christian experience. May not be your and mine experience, because we are often very selfish. We mostly rejoice on what is going on in our life. If the Lord is gracious and merciful to us, we will rejoice about that. But if he works in the life of a brother or sister, this also should lead us to rejoicing, because we are all bound together in this wonderful fellowship of the Spirit he has spoken about. The beginning of verse 3 I leave to when we come to chapter 4, verse 4. But first of all, I would like to turn to chapter 4 in the beginning, where he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." The Philippians were called my joy and my crown. That was what Paul could say about them. Maybe they were his future crown, his future reward, and his present joy. And there's only one other assembly on which the apostle makes a similar statement, and that is the assembly of the Thessalonians, where he also could speak about as their crown and joy of this assembly. Between these two assemblies, who both were in a good spiritual state so that Paul could rejoice about them, in these two assemblies there was one difference. The Thessalonians were young in the faith. They were just on the beginning of their Christian pathway, and Paul saw them and he could say, "Well, I rejoice in this company of saints." The Philippians were older on their faith, walk of faith. They had been longer, for some years they had been saved. I just note this because we very often try to excuse our failure with turning our eyes on others. So if we are young in the faith, we might be saying, "Well, if I am as old and as experienced as these mature brother or sister, I will be as faithful as them. But now I'm so new on the way, I have so many questions, there's so many new problems that have come up." Then Paul would say to you, "Have a look at the Thessalonians. They had just turned from the idols to God, and you see how they were going on, a joy and a crown for me." But we could also turn our excuse the other way around and say, "Well, when I was young, when I got saved, everything was on fire in me. There was life and vigor and energy. But now, the years have gone by, so many wounds in the spiritual fight, and I'm no longer as energetic and as I was in that day." Then Paul would say, "Turn your eye on the Philippians. See them. Oh yes, they had tribulations and all kinds of things on their way, but they are still there with the same energy, with the same thing I could joy about, my joy and my crown." If the apostle would be able to give his verdict on my life and yours, and on the local place where we come from, could he say, "My joy and my crown, there I see spiritual life, there I see those faithful servants, Christians going on in unity, in all these things"? Probably we wouldn't dare to say that, but still there is always the way to be encouraged again, to be stirred, just to follow this example, this practical example of the Philippians. I now turn shortly to first to chapter 4, verse 10, where he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Paul here speaks about the thing that the Philippians had given him this material support, and he said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." He was now, this is the joy in the fellowship of believers. They had fellowship with each other. They had taken a fellowship in his affliction. He says, but ye have done well in taking part in my affliction. It's also the word fellowship in principle. Taking part in his affliction in sending him this. Paul says, I do not say this because I have a need. I know that you had no opportunity to do this before, but simply that you were able now. There was an opportunity to express this practical fellowship of the saints. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. He could rejoice about that. There is fellowship among the saints. We have been talking about that. And this fellowship can be expressed practically in different ways. And the question is, can we really know with something about the rejoicing in the practical expression of fellowship? One way is what is mentioned here, the practical support of the different areas of the work of the Lord. But there are other ways of expressing our fellowship in a practical way, in gatherings, in coming together. Even such a conference as this is a practical expression of the fellowship we have, and we should really rejoice in that. We could rejoice in that. It's something the Lord grants us and gives us to rejoice in that. The last thing I'm now shortly pointing at is these verses where he says in chapter 4, verse 4, and chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord. All the other joys he was talking about had very much to do with the different circumstances in which he was. The circumstances had changed or had been blessed by the Lord, and he rejoiced in that. But here he speaks about joy or rejoicing in the Lord, and that is independent of circumstances. We could rejoice in the Lord independent of our circumstances. The world, their joys, if you may call it thus, are always dependent on circumstances. As soon as circumstances change or get worse, their joy is gone. But the Christian's joy is not dependent on circumstances. He can rejoice in the Lord. Paul could rejoice in the Lord in prison. And he could say to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And in the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, we read that the joy in the Lord is our strength. Rejoice in the Lord. May I close with this appeal that we really, all of us, but particularly I'm addressing myself to the younger Christians, that we really might experience what Christian joy means. God had to say in the Old Testament through the prophet Jeremiah to his old people that they had turned away from him, the living water, and turned themselves to broken cisterns of water that couldn't hold any water. The waters of this world, the pleasures of this world will never give you really the joy that lasts. It will always be a bitter taste. David, we were talking about him in the reading, in connection with his sin. David had experienced this. The pleasure of sin had cost him the joy of salvation. May the Lord give you the privilege to learn this through understanding, because otherwise you will have to learn it the hard way. How many that have really tasted from these broken cisterns have come back dissatisfied and defiled and buried with all kind of guilt in their lives? But there is a way to experience joy as the Christian. The joy we have as having fellowship with the Father and the Son, we were talking about that. But also many practical aspects, we have seen some of them shown in this epistle to the Philippians. Practical aspects where we can enjoy, together with other believers and individually, this real Christian joy in the way the Lord is leading us through this world. When this younger son, of the two sons in Luke 15, when he came back to the father, and he says, he confesses his sins, the same we had, today. And the father forgave him and put him into his arms and brought the coat and the shoes and all these things. It says they began to be merry. And there's no sentence that speaks about an end. They began. As soon as we know the Lord Jesus, our Savior, a life of joy begins. And may the Spirit give you and me that we do not know this only theoretically, but that we may really experience something of the joy of the Christian, the joy of the one who can call God his Father and the Lord Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior. He will guide us through all our circumstances. And if you have to go your life, and if you have, I think about what we heard yesterday, if you as young men and women have to take choices in this world, the Lord will help you to take those choices, those decisions that will bring lasting joy in your life. Joy in the Lord. The circumstances may be trying, they may be difficult at times, but you always can.